Psalm 22, please open your Bibles, Psalm 22. So we'll be reading, it's a long psalm, so we'll only read 1 to 8, verses 1 to 8, and then 15 to 19. 1 to 8, 15 to 19, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads, they saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I'm poured out like water, verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dusk of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O my help, come quickly to my aid.
Evening, everybody. It's good to be with you again. I was going to wear a dog collar and shorts and things. I thought of the sloughiest thing, but I decided to just be normal tonight. But it's good to be with you, and it's good to come to this time of the year, because it's a time of great reflection for all of us. I hope it is for you as it has been for me over the past couple of weeks, a real deep, deep time of introspection. And what a joy it is to have God's word before us. And just as Simon spoke from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that God's word is indeed useful. It's awesome. It's actually awesome. So just tonight's goal for me, as we go through Psalm 22, and it was a bit of a long psalm to read, so I just asked Simon to read the specific verses that he did read. But my goal tonight for us is to focus, all of us here tonight, on Jesus Christ. As we lead to and through this Easter period, what we're trying to do is we want to deepen our love for Jesus and our obedience to him. How do we do that? Well, his word gives us that. You see, being a Christian is all about being in a relationship with God. And my goal is that our relationship here tonight would deepen as we come to know Jesus better, even by reading Psalm 22 tonight. So I've titled my sermon tonight as Shadows of the Cross, and it's taken from Psalm 22, and we see a portrait tonight of a suffering king, a suffering king. As we approach Easter, I thought it would be good to remind ourselves of the marvel of the cross. And as you should know, the cross has its root in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 gives us a picture of what was to come. And we shall call it, as I said, Shadows of the Cross. But will you bow with me as I ask God to help me tonight to explain to you? Father, may I decrease as the Lord Jesus Christ increases tonight. May it not be about me, the preacher, but it may be always and only about Jesus. Please, Lord, would you help us to see better to the glory of your name tonight. Amen. Amen. This psalm provides us with a portrait of Jesus. Even though it is in the Old Testament and was written over 1,000 years ago, before Jesus even came to this earth. No other psalm is quoted as much as this in the New Testament as this particular psalm. And it is the one on Jesus' lips as he hung on the cross over 2,000 years ago. So I want to look at this particular psalm from three perspectives tonight. This morning, as it paints a picture to us of Jesus, the suffering King. And so we want to see, firstly, we want to see the psalm in its original context. Then we want to look at the psalm as it applies directly to Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at the psalm as it speaks to you and me. So firstly, the original context. One of the key principles for understanding Scripture is to attempt to understand always what we are reading in its original context. Now, it's tempting to start with Jesus on the cross and then interpret the psalm, even though we find the fulfillment of the prophecy of the psalm in Jesus. We can't read back all the details of Jesus' crucifixion into the psalm. And so we can't want to make the psalm say what we wanted to say about Jesus. So I want to look at it first on the lips of the King of Israel. As with most of the psalms, we don't have an historical situation to place this particular psalm in. We simply don't know what was going on that caused the psalmist to feel this way and the way he does. And since Psalms is part poetry, it is somewhat futile to try to recreate a situation from the content of the psalm as we have read it. Now, for example, this particular psalm talks about being surrounded by dogs and lions and bulls. So we could try to find a time in David's life, and the title describes the psalm to David, when he was surrounded by wild animals, and attribute the psalm to that particular experience. But because the psalm is poetry, we should understand these verses as imagery, describing the psalmist's feelings of being trapped and in danger. We also need to know that the book of Psalms is the book of worship for the nation of Israel. So as they came to worship God at the temple, these were the words they would use to express their praise to God or whatever it was. And that is somewhat shocking, isn't it? Especially as we look at the first words of this particular psalm in verses 1 and 2. Imagine we all say, oh my God, why are you thinking me? Imagine all of us just doing that, yeah. But that's exactly what Jesus said, what the psalmist said. Can we honestly express such feelings of God being far away, of God being silent by uttering those words? Can we honestly express these words in front of everybody? I doubt it. We all want to say, no, are you here, Eden? No, I'm fine, cool. You know, you're not going to tell them, hey, Paul, my God, why am I sick? That's not something you do in the quietness of your room, in your quiet space, speaking to God. Well, let me say something. It's actually okay, you know. It's okay. You don't have to put on a front that you're actually okay and everything's going well with you. You know, it's expected of you. It's even required of you to be honest about who you are. God enjoys, God appreciates honesty. When we worship God, God wants honesty. He doesn't want hypocrisy. That we come before him and say what is going on in our lives, that's important to God. Express it to God. There is no pretending in God's family. God doesn't want you to pretend. Well, you know, Lord, things are looking bleak at the moment, but you know what, I'm still going to sing to you, now I'm happy all the day. Who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to fool by telling people that it's all okay? You see, there is raw truth. And in this raw truth of these words of the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's something very deep here. Look at verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, You are the praise of Israel. You see, here is a recognition of who God is. And in that, there is a submission unto God. Because that's what it's all about, friends. It's about you and I submitting to God Almighty. We need to be honest before God. But we also need to be aware of who God is. We can't simply be nonchalant about this great and awesome and holy God that is our King and our Lord. We need to worship. We can't take him for granted. He's not our playmate. He's not our kid brother that we can just banty around with. No, he's not. We need to see him for who he is. And this is what the psalmist is doing here. That God is King and he's enthroned and he's holy. That's who the God is talking to and crying out here. So most of the first section of Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21, takes the form of a lament, a crying out. It is the psalmist pouring out his soul, his desperate soul to God, counting all the things he is facing and feeling and all the dangers that surround him. We'll look at some of those in detail when we see the psalm on the lips of Jesus later on, in just a moment. But spread in between the two prayers or requests that we have in verse 11 and verse 19, and just let me read that quickly. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Verse 19 says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Here's two requests being said. I want to point out that the focus in those requests is for the nearness of God. Of course, the psalmist is looking for deliverance. He's looking for God to take him out of the situation, for God to act and to change the situation and to save him from all the horrible things that he is facing. Yes, but that isn't the focus of what the psalmist is saying here. The main and first strongest request that the psalmist is saying and presenting before him is for God to be near to him. Not fix my problem, but for God to be near to him. So in the midst of our own troubles and our own despairs, our own frustrations at the trials of life, is our first request for God's presence, or is it for his power, or for him to change my situation? Do we want him to change things, or do we want more of him to be present with us in our lives? Do we have a deep yearning for God to be really part of me? What does John Piper say? God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Well, the thing is, for us, our prayers are usually first that God would change our situations. That he's going to solve my problem. Isn't it? Amen to that, anybody? Yeah. Always. That God would solve my problem. I'm like that, friends. I'm like that. I want God to just often fix my problem. I want to call his power and everything that he is, and change everything that I'm going through instantly, now, and miraculously. I want that. That's what I want from God. And sometimes he does, eh? He does do that for you. But Psalm 22 teaches us that our first desire needs to be for God himself, for his presence. This section of lament ends with verse 21, and the psalm takes a really sudden and drastic turn in focus and direction now. So much so that some have suggested that originally there were two separate psalms that have been combined into one. Well, a better suggestion, I think, is to understand how the psalm might have been used by Israel in worship. And if we recreate what's going on, is that in the assembly of the nation of Israel, the king, which is likely David, would be singing the first part of the psalm, the lament and the prayer. And then a priest would come along and would announce that God has heard the lament and will answer. Perhaps he answered specifically, perhaps he answered in a general way. Now, because of this, the king can continue his offering of worship, and it takes a drastic turn to praising God for the answer that has been provided. Now, this isn't much different from what we have today in our liturgy, in the way we do things here at Emmanuel or in other Reach SA churches. Think of our communion service, the structure we use in our prayer book. We read a portion of scripture, we do confession, we pass around the elements, and then end with a prayer of thanksgiving. And that's the kind of liturgy that we see also in the Psalms. Regardless of how we interpret the reason for the shift that is in this particular psalm, there is definitely a shift. And so the last half is full of praise for God, full of optimism, full of witness. Verse 24 expresses it explicitly when it says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The psalm draws to a close with an incredible picture of all people everywhere bowing in worship. Read verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." Wow, what a wonderful picture of what it's going to be like. And it's quite a journey, friends, from this personal depths of despair that the psalmist was going through, feeling forsaken, abandoned by God, to being exuberant and overflowing with worship and seeing that on not just an immediate context for him, but on a global scale. And we see that today in hindsight. We've got the whole Bible. And what a wonderful thing it is. And here you and I are part of that. We are part of the nations bowing down to worship God now. I believe that the second part is meant to give hope to the first part. That even as David expressed his feelings of doubt and despair and hopelessness, we know that we can look ahead and see that God will answer. God will answer. There is the psalm on the lips of the King of Israel in its original context, with some additional background describing the structure and what might be going on around it. But let's look at the next point I mentioned. This particular psalm on the lips of Jesus. And this takes us right to the cross, straight into Matthew 27:46. It puts the exact words, of Psalm 22 verse 1 there. Crazy, isn't it? On the lips of Jesus. And this is no accident, friends. No case of Jesus happening to say just what the psalmist had said a long time ago. No, it wasn't by chance. Jesus is without a doubt quoting the words of the psalm. And by doing so on the cross, he makes it clear that the words of Psalm 22 are his words. He claims them for himself. Now, scripture only records Jesus quoting verse 1. Some commentators think that Jesus maybe recited the entire psalm from the cross. Well, it's possible. But it doesn't mention that in any of the Gospels, that Jesus quoted more than one verse. However, you could believe that. You can believe that by quoting verse 1, Jesus was really expressing the whole psalm. You see, we need to understand the context here. In Jesus' day, they didn't memorize single verses like you and I did. They don't they? In Sunday school, we memorize one verse at a time. Even today, as adults, we memorize one verse. But they didn't do it back then. They would have memorized entire passages and books, not single verses. You see, the gospel writers draw the rest of the parallels to the psalm as they describe the action, giving us more evidence that Psalm 22 is really being acted out here. And by doing so, he gives us the right to look back at the psalm and see the things that David expressed and how they came to be fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion. And this gives us the right to see all of Psalm 22, not just verse 1, but all of Psalm 22 as a portrait of Jesus. Now, there are numerous very direct parallels here, very direct evidence of fulfillment of prophecy, as the New Testament points out to us. Let's just look briefly at some of the elements of this lament in Psalm 22 that find fulfillment in Jesus' death. First of all, we see him talking about being forsaken by God. David felt forsaken. Jesus was forsaken. The Father God turned his back on his only son. Jesus had looked for another way the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, but there was no other way. Jesus had to become sin on our behalf in order to save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. The second thing in parallel to Psalm 22 is we see that he was mocked and scorned by man, verses 6 to 8. We see that in Matthew 27, 39 to 44. We also see in verse 15, it talks about great thirst. John 19, 28 speaks that at the crucifixion. We also see that his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced. Verse 16 of Psalm 22. Look at Luke 24, 39. We also see that the psalmist was humiliated in verse 17. And we also see in the response of people and the humiliation in the New Testament. We see that lots were cast for him, for his clothing. Verse 18 of Psalm 22. Look at John 19, 23 to 24. So what is this portrait of Jesus in Psalm 22? Well, it is a picture of a suffering king. It is significant, not because it is unique in its content, but because it is a picture painted so far in advance of the event of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, if that doesn't get you to say, wow, then I don't know what's going to get you to say, wow. I mean, this is like amazing stuff. Absolutely amazing. This should get you excited. This should get you wanting more and more of God's word. As we see how many explicit details, perhaps even originally intended metaphorically by David as he wrote them, how they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ on the cross. We have just come through the season of Advent, not just for a while now. Easter was earlier last year, eh? March, yeah. When we marveled at how Jesus would shed his majestic robes of heaven, of glory, and how he would stoop so low as to become completely human. Now this psalm reminds us that it went further than that. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." Jesus is expressing how he's been treated, not even as a man as he is crucified, but as a worm. Here is our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in fact, the Master of the universe, however you want to see him, being humiliated on our behalf. Not a pretty picture, is it? That the King of Glory had to stoop so low to be described here as a worm and not a man, scorned by men. It's an ugly picture. It's one of great pain and great suffering, of rejection. And the lament of Psalm 22 finds its most perfect fulfillment as expressed by Jesus on the cross. And yet that isn't the whole picture. Psalm 22 has a second part to it. And Jesus certainly knew that. And there is even the possibility that Jesus' last words, what is his last words? "It is finished," echoes that of Psalm 22. The second part of Psalm 22 expresses the triumph of the cross and the resurrection. Look again at the words of verse 24. "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." These words apply to Jesus. And the entire rest of the psalm, with all of its global implications of praise, extends even past death. Past the death of Jesus, 29b. "Those who cannot keep themselves alive, all will go down to the dust, will kneel before him." Those who cannot keep themselves alive only really makes sense after Jesus has defeated death. And that is why I say the picture is of a suffering king. Because Jesus emerges through the suffering, through the horror of the cross, to victory. Which brings me to my third point. Psalm 22 for you and me. What does it mean for you and me? We see in Psalm 22 on the lips of David, the king of Israel. We've seen it on Jesus' lips. But what does it all mean for you and I today? As we go about life day by day by day, what does it mean for us to voice the words of the psalm? Make a few closing observations here. While the psalm calls us to honesty before God, if we are feeling like he is far away, we need to express that. We need to say it. David did, and so did Jesus himself say it. The question, "Where are you, Lord?" is a question that is acceptable to God. It is not a question that is going to get God really mad at you and me. It is an honest question. And God honors our honesty. The second thing. The psalm calls us to submission to God. And I pointed out this earlier from verse 3. In our questioning, in our doubt, in our feeling like God is far off, we need to remember that he is God. Lach Yohana Nabo, sing hallelujah. He is God. The psalmist continues from verse 3 to remind himself of all that God had done in the past. An excellent exercise for us when we feel that God is distant. To look back and remind ourselves of all the good God has done for you and me. Builds your faith, friends, and it encourages you. The third thing, the cross reminds us that Jesus has been there. He's been through it. When we feel the need to express our despair, our frustration, even over God's apparent silence sometimes, we must remember that Jesus felt that way also. He understands you. He has been there. Always remember that. Fourthly, and finally, the psalm reminds us to look ahead, to know that God will hear you, and God will answer. In the context of the song on David's lips, it appears that the answer comes immediately. For Jesus, it was at most 3 days before the answer came for him. And maybe for you and I, it's a little bit longer. Sometimes it almost feels like it's not coming. But the point is that there will, my friend, be an answer. Don't despair. God will make a way. God will come near again. He will save. He will forgive you. He will deliver you. Don't despair. I don't know with what you are struggling with this evening. I don't know. What areas of your life you look at and you wonder, maybe with great pain and great distress, what's going on here? I don't know. Lord, where are you? That's my cry. Why are you silent, O God? Why won't you come and answer me? To you, I want to say this evening that just as the psalmist was told, God hears your cry. He will answer you. Hang in there. Be patient. Be honest before Him. Jesus is King. He's still in control of this universe. And no matter what anybody does, no matter what any president goes and does in any part of the world, God is still King. And nobody can change that. He is in absolute control. He's still desiring to reach out into your life personally this evening. He wants to bring you closer to Him through whatever trial you're going through. Psalm 22 paints us a picture of a suffering king, one whose suffering and death and resurrection was for you and me. And we've got much to be thankful for. I suppose many of you know the story of Horatius Spafford. Tragic story. When all of his four daughters died at sea, with only his wife surviving, Horatius Spafford was led during those days of overwhelming grief to pen the words to one of the most beautiful hymns that I love singing. And tonight we're going to sing it together. Are we not good? Let's be encouraged by the words of the song tonight. And let me give you a little bit. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we sit here tonight, we are mindful that each one of us have a story to tell. We all have a situation we find ourselves in. No matter what the situation is, Lord, I pray that you would draw near to each one, that you would encourage us, and Lord, in a way that only you can, express your love and care to us in whatever way you choose to do that. Take our hands, Lord, take our feet, take our hearts, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.